Well, let me tell you, I've talked to two people, three of us total, myself included, who played football on Friday, and I'm in pain. It is just, and we're all in pain, and I thought it was just me. Four, okay, there's a four, five, six, do I have seven, do I have eight? All right. All of us are in pain. No, but it was great. We had 21 people show up for a game that we threw together really at the last second. And it was a blast, just 2 hours of great fellowship, but I think we're all paying for it now. So if I collapse up here, Joe, you take over. No, Joe's in pain too, so if somebody else take over for us would be great. But think of holiday movies now. Get football out of your head. Think of a great movie that you want to see. It hasn't come out yet. It's going to come out. Probably the second installment of The Hobbit. Or go past Christmas and think of when the summer blockbusters come. What makes you want to see those movies? Well, it's the trailers. When's the last time you saw a movie with just one trailer? Never. Unless you saw movies before the 1950s. Because since the 1950s, movies have gotten a teaser, and then a trailer, and at least one TV spot. There's a lot of hype that goes into releasing a movie. And now you have the internet feeding our greed for more information and more entertainment. And now you have teasers for teasers, trailers for trailers. You have international trailers. You have parodies of upcoming movies on YouTube. Endless enticement. One advertiser says the best campaigns are the ones that snowball. And he says now you have the weirdest thing in trailer lore, something called a tweezer. It's a teaser and Twitter combined. Well, think of Wolverine. Latest installment of the whole X-Men saga and the real kind of popular guy amongst all the X-Men, Wolverine. Well, just going into Wolverine, you had a 6-second tweezer. Don't do it now on your smartphones, but when you leave, Google tweezer Wolverine. It's 6 seconds. And the whole purpose of a tweezer is to bombard you with images, but the images tell a story. In 6 seconds? Yeah. And here's what they say the message of the tweezer for Wolverine is. He's one bad dude. Don't mess with him. And that's exactly what the images get across. So 6 seconds of a tweezer. Then for Wolverine, you have 1 minute and 56 seconds of the actual teaser. And that teaser was released to American audiences. And that teaser was meant to get across the idea that what you're about to see is an event full of action. We love action as Americans. And so you look at the teaser, and it says, come and go on a thrill ride. And then you have the international teaser. And the whole idea of the event doesn't appeal so much to an international audience, especially, say, a European audience. There, culturally, it's more about the characters and more about the emotions. And so you got to show Wolverine as having a heart, maybe a little angst in his life. And so you have 2 minutes and 27 seconds of the international teaser. Then you have the official trailer for Wolverine, where it gives you the backstory and it introduces his main nemesis. And then you have all sorts of editing software out there where fans are making their own trailers and teasers. And even if it's a bad one, it's still free advertisement. And so the movie companies could care less. Their product is out there. There's even a website called WolverineTrailers.com. Except it's actually a company called Wolverine that sells trailers for like pontoon boats and jet skis and stuff like that. So it's a bit of a letdown. I'm serious, it's on there. Well, so much hype goes into every movie. And there's a lot of pressure on that movie to deliver. Have you ever found yourself built up for something, only to be let down by the actual product. Whether it's a movie, or an event, or a person, you hear so much about so-and-so, and you meet them and go, oh, you're kind of a drip, aren't you? Maybe, conversely, you had low expectations, and you were knocked off your feet when you actually met the person, read the book, saw the movie. Well, in one sense, that's what Advent is all about. It's the arrival of the long-awaited promise. You see, all of the promises of the Old Testament, all of those prophecies, all of the typology, if you've been here over the past year, you've been hearing a lot about type, anti-type, foreshadow, fulfillment. All of the types of the Old Testament function like movie trailers, like teasers, complete with nemesis and a coming hero. Unlike Wolverine, this hero is an actual hero, real flesh and bone, not just a character in a comic book or on a screen. But would he live up to the hype? Would he, dare I even say, exceed our expectations? When the kingdom of God finally arrived, it was as if the trailers ended, the curtain went up, or the movie started, whatever metaphor you want to use, the show finally began. And I'll tell you what, it was more marvelous than we ever could have imagined. Let your eye turn to Luke 1. We're going to go 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. But a little lead up, if you will. Think of the promises of the Old Testament. As I said, they function like trailers, teasers, if you will. Well, they all were building, building, building. And finally, with the birth of Jesus Christ, it was as if the trailers were finally over, and it was showtime. But think of the trailers. This is where it's important for us to remember what's called the meta-narrative of Scripture, the plot of Scripture. Scripture is not simply a collection of stories, even a loose connection of somewhat affiliated stories. There's a definite plot that links all of the stories together from beginning to end. And so here is your 22nd overview of Scripture. Creation. There is a sovereign king who creates all things from nothing by his word. Fall. The pinnacle of his creation are human beings. Adam and Eve are the first two. Literal human beings. Not figures in a story, not fictional figures in a story, I should say. But rather, real human beings. And they disobey God and thus introduce sin into the world. They fall from perfection. Creation, fall. Will God leave them there under his just wrath? They violated his righteousness. Will he leave them there? No. The moment they fell, he made a promise that someone is coming to redeem them. And the rest of the Old Testament, in various ways, tells the promise of a coming Redeemer over and over and over again. The theme of redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. How God would redeem a people. He would give them an eternal land. He would give them a kingdom that you and I look forward to. It's here in one part, but it's not yet fully here. He would deliver us from our sin. He would restore the relationship that we had with God before Adam and Eve fell. Creation, fall, redemption. And then finally, restoration. Restoration. When God's original purposes that have been marred by the fall would be restored. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. That's the second semester, if you will, when we get into the winter and spring and even summer as we start to work our way through the book of Revelation. But at the time of the birth of Christ, you had creation, fall, and many, many, many promises of redemption. Movie trailers. And so keep that in mind as we look at the words from the angel Gabriel to a very young girl named Mary. Picking up midstream, look at verse 31. And behold, this is Gabriel, you, Mary, will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel, the messenger of God, comes and basically says in today's language, oh, dear sweet Mary, young girl, the main attraction is about to begin. Please take your seat. Sit back, relax, and watch God play out his movie through you. Watch him bring about the kingdom that was prophesied. Watch him accomplish redemption that he's been talking about for so long. You remember that seed, Mary? You remember that Messiah that God introduced way back after Adam and Eve blew it, before he began to punish Satan, before he turned to Eve, before he turned to Adam, he said, one is coming. Satan will nip his heel, but this coming one will crush the head of Satan. Well, guess what? No more trailers, no more teasers. The show is about to begin. And you are going to have a front row seat because you're the one who's actually going to give birth to this Messiah. And let me tell you what this movie is going to be about, Mary. It's going to be about redemption. And I'm going to give you the first clue to that. His name. His name will not be Shaphat, which is the Hebrew word for judgment. God could have said, he's here, and his name is Shaphat, meaning he's coming as your judge. But that's not his name. His name will be called Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. Jesus has come to redeem. This movie that's about to play out, Mary, is going to be a movie of redemption, a movie of salvation. In a way that will make your head spin with joy. A king is coming to sit on an eternal throne. All of the great kings died. All of them. Their greatness knew an end. But this king, oh, he'll die. That's a part of the story. But see, the difference is he won't remain dead. Think of the sermon from last week. He will rise again. He came to accomplish your redemption. And he will pay your sins, Mary. He will pay for the sins of all of his people by going into the grave as a sacrifice on their behalf. But then he will conquer the last enemy. He will conquer death and get up from the grave. That's the plot of this story, Mary. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. It will be a never-ending kingdom, this movie will never, ever end. Now, some movies drag on, and you want them to end. You want to walk out and say, excuse me, you need to pay me for watching that. But not with this movie. It is a beautiful movie of redemption, one that will get even more wild and more beautiful when we reach heaven. But as I said, we're getting ahead of ourselves. When the kingdom arrived, it was as if the trailer ended and the show finally began. So let me tell you a little bit about this movie and a little bit about the part that not just Mary, but you and I and all of us can play in it. It's a movie that doesn't unfold in the manner in which we think it should. Here's what I mean. The movie of this kingdom is often set or takes place in the most unexpected settings. God's kingdom just appears in places we don't think it should appear. His movie plays out in a way that's different than the script we would write. Look at verses 26 and 27. Immediately, as the gospel begins there in Luke, we see God accomplishing the seemingly impossible and the miraculous in ways that are counterintuitive. God promises to bring about a kingdom, redemption, salvation. And so, in the preceding context, there's a priest named Zechariah. And his division was on duty at the temple, and he was chosen by lot, certainly sovereignly ordained by God, to enter the temple of the Lord to burn some incense. Verses 8 and 9. He has a vision from Gabriel. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 16. He's going to prepare a people for the Lord. Verse 17. And your old wife, Elizabeth, is going to become pregnant in answer to prayer. And you, old man, Zechariah, you're going to become a father to a little bundle of energy. If ever there was a spitfire, don't you think it was John? You know, as an aside, you wonder if John wore diapers made of camel hair. But I'll leave that for you to figure out. But here we have God accomplishing the seemingly impossible. Here we have God bringing about his kingdom in a way that just doesn't seem right to us. It seems counterintuitive. Why are you going through these very old people? Why not pick people who are in the prime of their life? But that's not God. Don't be surprised when God plays his movie out, if you will, when God's kingdom shows up in ways that are absolutely counterintuitive. He does this on purpose. He does it to say, look, your script says pick those in the prime of their life. Your script says pick those who are popular. Your script says pick the most intelligent. Your script goes by outward appearance. But I'm the author here. And just for kicks, I'm going to mix things up to show you that I'm the one who brings about my kingdom, not you. And that brings us to our text here, where we find what? God operating in ways that are counterintuitive. Verse 26. Rather than storm into the gates of Jerusalem, crying loud songs of praise, Gabriel quietly comes to a little village tucked into the hills of Galilee. But wait, the temple of the Lord, I mean, if the movie's going to play out, it's going to play out down there, right? No. Counterintuitive. I'm going to pick some little podunk town. And that's where the birthplace of the hope of humanity will be located. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was, to many people, a backwater town. A little kind of, well, hickish. A little upstate New Hampshire, if you know what I mean. Sorry. Here comes Gabriel to the backwater town of Nazareth in an attempt to what? Shake our biases and shake up our preconceived ideas of God to their very core. If the Messiah is going to be born, he's going to be born in Jerusalem. If the Messiah is going to be born, he's going to be born in the very temple of the Lord, right? No. He's going to be born in some little town that if you weren't even thinking about it, you'd never know it was there. Because that's how God operates. And he comes to a respected dignitary, right? Gabriel does. He comes to someone like a king or a queen maybe or a governor. No. Counterintuitive. Maybe the high priest. No, think again. Verse 27, he comes to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. She was probably a young teen, 14, 15, 16. Just a kid, really. The kids in that culture were kept quiet. Parents loved them dearly. The culture respected them. But they were to be seen, not heard. Publicly, we really have no use for them, especially little girls. But here is the one that God has chosen, the one who's really not respected, that little snot-nosed girl. God comes to her, counterintuitive, a virgin from Nazareth in Galilee, engaged to be married to a descendant of David, was about to receive a great promise of a great kingdom, of great redemption. This movie plays itself out in the most unexpected of ways. Well, look, life isn't cheap. Movies certainly can bankrupt you in a heartbeat. I want to see this movie, but I want to know how much this movie is going to cost. And here's the best part. This movie of the kingdom, if you will, it's a free gift received by grace alone. We can't buy our way in. Rather, just rejoice in grace and enjoy the view. Verse 28, he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one." That's what he says in the Greek. "Greetings, O favored one, you who are highly favored." Favored. How is she favored? In what way is she favored? Did she somehow merit favor? Was she somehow righteous in and of herself? So much so that God said, out of all the people on earth, oh, there's a righteous one, I'll choose her. That's actually what the Roman Catholic Church has erroneously taught, that Mary somehow caught the attention of God. Even goes a step further saying that she is sinless, even elevated her for a time to the role of co-redemptrix, that she was a co-redeemer with Jesus. Is that what's going on here? No. It's the same story that we see playing out from the very beginning of Scripture. God freely choosing whomever, whenever. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel. He doesn't have to choose anyone. He could leave us all to our own choices. And that would be bad news, because we would always choose ourselves. We would always choose sin. Our nature is bent inward. We would always choose other gods, something other than God. But we have a God of mercy who overrides our choices, who delights in bringing us his kingdom by grace alone. He says, "Greetings, you who have been visited with free favor." That's even a stronger translation. You who have been visited with free favor. You don't deserve God looking at you and saying, "I love you." But oh, Mary, God could have chosen anyone, but he looked at you and he says, "I want her in the front row." Not because of anything within you, Mary, but because of God's free grace alone. And so it is with us. Oh, we don't get to play the role that Mary played, but we enter the kingdom the same way, by grace alone. Grace alone. We don't catch his attention. We don't clean ourselves up in any way. It is God who looks at us and says, "I want to be with you. The Lord is with you," verse 28. Have you ever felt alone? You ever felt alone, especially during the holidays? If you've lost someone, you know as well as I do how lonely the holidays can be. Well, one of the beautiful taglines of this movie is right there in verse 28. The Lord is with you. The Lord looks at us. The Lord comes to us in Christ. The Lord brings us to himself. And when we are in Christ, we are never, ever alone. We have him no matter what. Gabriel tells Mary, "The Lord is with you. He will be with you to accomplish his will." He's not depending upon you. He's not depending upon your faithfulness. He's not depending upon your obedience. He is with you because he loves you by grace alone. And so rest in his sovereignty. I think of a hospital visit I had not long ago, where there was a devout believer, didn't quite know what was wrong with him. It could have been quite serious. Could have been nothing more than a common cold. It just, the symptoms were playing tricks with the doctors. And it was a little touch and go. And I remember going and visiting this person, and I remember the doctor, or the nurse actually, coming in and saying to the person, "You look remarkably calm." And his answer was, "Well, of course, no matter what happens to me, I am the Lord's." And it's that confidence that brought him through. The Lord is with you. And in turn, I therefore am with the Lord. But how could God care about you? How could God care about me? But he does. His heart is to take those who have rebelled against him and to give them a heart of life, a heart of obedience, to give them a citizenship in his kingdom, to give them a part in his movie. Not the starring part, that's his, but a precious part nonetheless. Many of you know that before I went into the vocational ministry, as it's called, I was an actor. And I had an agent in Philadelphia. It was during my college years. And I was able to eke out a little bit of a living because of that. It wasn't so much stage. It was the TV and film industry down in Philly. And I remember going to auditions. There are what are called casting agents. Each major city has one, two, or three. New York has more casting agents. When a movie rolls into town, when a TV show rolls into town, they'll bring their Hollywood people with them if it's big enough, but then they want to cast a number of people from the local city. And so to cast those people, they go to the casting agents, who then put the APB out to all of their agents, who then contact their talent. So that's how you find out about these auditions. Well, I remember the nerves that go into an audition. You have maybe 10, 15 seconds to hit the part. The reality is, as you find out, the second you enter the room, before you open your mouth, they know whether or not they want to cast you, based on your look, based on the way you carry yourself. But you still want to nail the audition. And so you go in, and it's not big. You don't use big motions because you're auditioning for a camera. So everything's smaller. Well, why am I telling you this? Because the moment you leave the audition, you always doubt yourself. Did I bring the right headshot? You usually have two or three different looks. Did I bring the right headshot? Is it up to date enough? Did I deliver my lines the right way? Should I have said it this way? Should I have said it this way? Did I comb my hair the right way? It's all image. And you're always saying, what do I have to do to get a part? Which will then lead to a bigger part, to a bigger part, to a bigger part, to a bigger part. Well, not so with the movie of the kingdom of God. You don't audition for it. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to speak a certain way. You are cast in the movie by grace alone. All by grace, which is why Gabriel comes and the first word out of his mouth to her is Kyrie in the original language, which is translated, rejoice. Rejoice, Mary. Rejoice, O favored one, because it's not about you. If it was, I wouldn't say Kyrie. I'd say run for cover. But Kyrie, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If so, no matter your circumstances in life, Kyrie, rejoice. Rejoice because in all of your sinfulness and with all of your mistakes and all the times you think, I don't measure up against God's law the way I think I should. In those moments, we have to fall down and say, but guess what? Jesus measures up. And Jesus is my righteousness. And so therefore, he has freely cast me in his movie. I am a part of his kingdom. By grace alone, Kyrie. And you want another reason to rejoice? Because when we understand what grace is all about, when we understand that Jesus, by the virtue of his righteousness, counts us as righteous, when that sinks into our mind, then every fear that we have is all of a sudden calmed. And that's a cause for rejoicing. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." This movie of the kingdom is by grace alone, and it calms every fear that we have. And so, how can you be cast in this picture? By faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by grace alone, but you receive it by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Look at verses 34 to 38. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And here's the key. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God's greatest joy for his people, the second Adam and Eve blew it, his greatest joy was to bring about redemption, not judgment. Oh, there will be a day when he judges. This offer of redemption is only good for so long. And that day is either when we die or when Christ comes again, whichever comes first. But so long as you have breath, the hope of redemption exists. And God's joy is to bring about redemption by sending a Messiah who would die and open the way for all who believe to be saved and enter his kingdom, to be saved and play a role in this great movie. And taking our cue from Mary, we receive this salvation by faith alone. Verse 38. "I am the servant of the Lord." In the original language, it's stronger. She says, "I am your bondservant. I'm your slave. Whatever you say, I will do." She surrenders. She exhibits faith. What an example. Chuck Colson tells the time that he wrote to one of the children who were a part of his Angel Tree project. He asked her what she wanted, and she responded, "Whatever my daddy wants for me." And he says, "Isn't that exactly how we are to respond to God's promises? Whatever you want, Daddy, that's what I want." That's what Mary does. She receives God's promise by faith. "You want to show me favor? You want to cast me in your film? You want to give me salvation? You want to use me? You want to continue to use me?" Because Mary grows up. Mary continues to grow in the knowledge of her son. Just like Elizabeth. Yes, she gives birth to John, but her story will play out. This isn't just a story about coming to know Christ and then you're on your own. You receive Christ by faith and then you grow by faith. And so, not only are you willing to believe in Jesus, but are you willing to surrender every aspect of your life to him and continue to grow by faith alone, in Christ alone? When the kingdom arrived, it was as if the trailer ended and it was showtime. And that show was more marvelous than we ever could have imagined. Some of you may be familiar with the name Marian Austin. Marian Austin was a member of Grace Chapel, and she was a nutritionist. Well, she retired, and at the age of 67, she didn't want to sit around, and she became what is now called in mission circles a finisher. because you never really retire when you're a Christian. She had no dreams of just zipping away to some sunny area and soaking in the sun, but she wanted to burn out for Jesus. So she took her skills and she started to partner with an orphanage down in Haiti. And she wanted to help the children understand proper nutrition. And she partnered with some of the Haitians there to make sure that it was their work, not imposed upon them in any way. Well, that work soon took on a life of its own into a thriving ministry called Hope for the Children of Haiti. All because one retiree who had a devout faith in Jesus Christ said, "Lord, until I die, there's work to be done. And I want to be used by you, not just to believe in you, but to expand your kingdom. To put it in our language this morning, I want this movie to be broadcast to the very ends of the earth. And if you're so pleased to use me to do it, then please do it." How about you? What role do you play? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If not, I'm here to tell you it is not just about a little nativity scene. It's not just about the poinsettias and the candles and the religious traditions. Those are wonderful. I celebrate them in my own home. But it's just wax. Just a plant. It's about a real Savior who was really promised, who really came for you and shows you grace and says, "Believe in me. Join the cast of my film, if you will, by grace alone, through faith alone." Do you know him? Then are you willing to let your life be used to broadcast that film wherever you go, like Marion Austin? You receive Jesus by faith, but you continue to grow in him also by faith. Because you and I have the opportunity to be a part of a cast that is more wonderful than we ever could have imagined. Because when the kingdom finally arrived with Jesus, it was as if the trailers finally ended and the greatest show finally launched, and it was more marvelous than we ever could have imagined. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for casting us in this show. Thank you that it's not something that just plays out on a screen that we see once, twice, three times a year. It's real. It's a living show. And we are honored to play a part in it. And Lord, when our pride starts to think that somehow we deserve a part, may you break us of our pride. And may you remind us of who the true hero and star of the show is. It's your Son. And may we bow the knee to him. May we repent of any sin that we have. And may we continue to grow by grace alone, through faith alone, in your precious Son, our Savior alone. In whose name we pray. Amen. As you go, may you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him and him alone be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.